Revelation chapter 1. So over the last few months, we've been kind of building a framework to get to Revelation, and we are finally here. The reason we did some of that over those weeks is because we have to make sure that when we get to the book of Revelation, that we interpret Revelation in light of what the first 65 books of the Bible have already told us. We cannot get to Revelation and then start to interpret the first 65 books of the Bible in light of the last book of the Bible. So we spent some weeks going through what the Bible says in the first 65 books of the Bible. And as we go through Revelation, in different places, we will try to reference back to the things that we already talked about over the last weeks and months to help us understand then what Revelation is saying. Today, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 8. And what we find here in verses 1 through 8 is kind of a prologue and a greeting that is addressed to seven churches. Now, a prologue is simply a preface or an introduction that kind of sets the scene for the book. So what we find here in Revelation 1, 1 through 8 is setting the scene for the rest of the book of Revelation. So it's kind of giving us an introduction, telling us what we are going to find in the chapters to come. So we're going to start reading Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, first of all, before I forget, there are notes, again, on the Connection Center table. If you go out the back doors here, directly to the left, there are more in-depth notes in your worship folder. You probably have a small half sheet of just kind of scripture references that we're going to go through today. But in that, the notes that are on the connection table, what that is basically I'll tell you how that is formed. When I start working on this in a week, I start writing down all the thoughts and all the different kind of scripture references and how to make sense of all of these things. And then I'll end up with, I think that one was like 11 pages. Well, I can't present to you 11 pages here, or we're going to be here till probably 2 o'clock today. So you have all of that information out there on the Connection Center if you want to go through that. I couldn't possibly go through today all of the information that is contained here in Revelation 1, 1 through 8. Even the notes that we have couldn't possibly address all of those things, but it gives you a better picture. I guess my point is those things are meant for your benefit. If you want to get the most out of these weeks and months as we go through the book of Revelation, that information is going to be more helpful than what I can possibly share with you here in this moment. So I will try to have those things for you every week for that purpose. Now, again, the prologue or introduction to Revelation, what we find here in verses 1 through 8, this is a framework for understanding Revelation because it is sharing with us what we're going to find in the chapters to come in Revelation. Now, we're just going to look at some of the things that are contained here in this prologue because, again, we don't have time to address all of them. But what we will look at today is we find in this introduction or prologue to a Revelation, we find the purpose and intent of the book of Revelation. We find the reality of the kingdom and of those who are citizens of the kingdom. we find that Jesus is coming soon and Jesus has been given all authority. Those are the things that we're going to look at today. Now, first of all, what we find here in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, it says in verse 1, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what this book is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word revelation simply means an uncovering or to unveil something. This is what the word revelation means. It means to uncover or unveil something. Now, God has given revelation to unveil or uncover something for our benefit. We have to ask then, first of all, how are things unveiled in the book of Revelation? How are things unveiled or uncovered? Again, in verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Christ, even to all that he saw. It says he made it known, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he made it known. Now, that word made it known in the Greek language means to give a sign to signify or indicate. Vine's Expository Dictionary says it this way. It says to give that signify means or signify or made known. It depends on what translation you're reading. Some of them say signify. It means to give a sign or indicate. And it gives the suggestion of expressing by sign. Now, this is what he's saying then. This Greek word for made it known is to signify by giving a sign. Now, what this tells us then is that the message that Revelation gives to us is given by sign or symbol. Understand that. This is what Revelation is saying, that he is going to be creating pictures so that you can understand more in-depth spiritual realities. Now, this is not uncommon in biblical writing. Understand that there's not a certain particular type of writing in the first 65 books of the Bible, and then we get to Revelation, and all of a sudden it's just these signs that are uncommon, some kind of crazy writing that is totally foreign to the Word of God. It's not that way at all. If you go back to the book of Daniel, you will find all through the book of Daniel, you will find dreams that were given, and in those dreams, the message was given by sign. You find this in the book, or Nebuchadnezzar was given, this is one example, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream of a statue, and there were different parts of the statue that were formed out of different materials, and Daniel comes in and he interprets the sign. That dream was given to him, the message was given by sign in the dream. So what I am saying to you is that what we find in Revelation, this type of writing is not uncommon to the rest of the Bible. We find it in other places in the Word of God, and you can explore those things today as we don't have time for that. But the point of this is that God has given Revelation to show us spiritual reality, to make it known or uncover or unveil what is actually spiritual reality. He has given us revelation so that we may hear from the Spirit, that we may see in spite of the chaos that is in this world. In spite of the chaos, God has given us revelation to see that in spite of all that is going on around you here in this earth, that there is a deeper spiritual reality, that, and we must live in that context for our coming King who has already won the battle. This is what Revelation is uncovering, is a deeper spiritual reality that exists behind the things that we see going on in the world right now. And it is giving us that message so that you understand that I have to live according to that context, not what I see with my limited human vision. Now, Revelation 1, starting in verse 4, the book is addressed here to seven churches. Revelation 1, starting verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. John to the seven churches. So we find Revelation is addressed to seven churches. Now, Revelation was addressed to seven churches, real churches in real time and space. They actually existed. If you look at the notes that are on the Connection Center, you will find I have a map in those notes that show you where those churches actually were in Asia Minor. This is where those churches were. So Revelation was addressed to real congregations just like ours in specific time and in real space. They were actually living. But Revelation is not limited. Though the message had to mean something to them because it was written to them. This is what we have to understand first, is the book of Revelation had to mean something to the people it was written to. This wasn't handed to these churches, given to them, so that they could try to figure out, well, what does this mean for these people hundreds of years from now? No, it meant something to the people there in that day, in that time. But the message also was for us today. You see, the message was addressed to the seven churches. And as we looked at when we went through the book of Daniel, you find in the Word of God that seven is considered the number of completion in the Word of God. And there are countless ways that that is true in the Word of God. Again, in the deeper notes, you will find a bunch of references to understand that in greater depth that we can't go through. But the number of seven is completion. Think about it this way. Here's just a couple of examples. As we talked about in Daniel 9, that the seventh day was to be a Sabbath day, a day of rest. The seventh year was to be a Sabbath year, a time of rest, not just for the people, but for the land. The land would rest in the seventh year. Seven times 7 years would lead to a year of Jubilee, that prisoners would be set free, or the slaves would be set free. People would return to their homeland. It was a time of rest and joy in the Lord. And on you will find these things throughout the Word of God. In the book of Revelation, you find seven seals, you find seven bowls, seven trumpets. The number of seven is completion. So my point in that is that this was addressed to seven churches in Revelation, and it meant something to them, but it is a message, a complete message that is meant for God's people all through the ages. That those who lived from the time of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven would receive this message to help them understand the greater spiritual reality, and that message would apply then to all people until the time that Jesus returns at the end. So the point is, and we'll start talking about the letters to the actual seven churches here in a couple weeks, but what you will find there is that what was happening in those seven churches are things that happen in churches today. And he was helping them to understand these things could happen to any of you people throughout this age, and you need to understand how to live in this context and how to react based on what is happening spiritually surrounding you. So the message was addressed to seven churches. It was addressed to those seven churches, but also for you and I today. The point of this, I guess, is that the message of Revelation is timeless during this age. Now, the principles that we find in Revelation, the principles that were meant to inform the mind and actions of God's people throughout all time, from Christ's ascension to heaven and his second coming at the end of this age. Now, Revelation is not a book. It is not a book that is meant to lead us in speculation about the future. But it is a message of hope for today. The point of Revelation is not to get you stirred up trying to understand the signs and all the things that might be happening, and what is this thing that might be a mark of a beast, or this thing that might lead to this. That is not the point of Revelation. Revelation is hope for today. That is what the message of Revelation is for you. It is not meant to lead you in speculation, but it is meant to lead you into hope in the Lord today and throughout your lifetime, and hope for the church. Now, one of the things that we find here, first of all, in Revelation 1, starting in verse 5, the last half of verse 5, it says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, Revelation, the introduction to Revelation sets helps us to understand our position in Christ today as we experience the turmoil that is going on in this world. It says that we have been made a kingdom and priests to God and to God the Father. Revelation 1:6 in the King James Version says it this way. It says, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." That doesn't mean in the end of all things. That means now today that I am a king, a priest. We are a kingdom of priests in God as we walk here through this earth. Now, the word kingdom in the Greek simply means leader of people, a prince, commander, lord of the land, a king. This is what the word king or kingdom means here in Revelation 1:6. Now, understand that God has created, as we've talked about many times, God created humanity to reign over his good creation. We find this in Genesis 1 and 2, which was God's ideal for human life. This is what Genesis 1 and 2 is. Now, we find that God set humanity in the earth and said that they would rule or have dominion over his good creation. So humans were created to reflect the image of God in the earth and to rule over his good creation under him, that he would be directly over them, over humanity, and we would then reign over the earth. And you see, what is happening now then, that we understand that mankind fell from that in sin, they fell from that place of rule and dominion over God's good creation. And we find that what Jesus is doing now is restoring within us the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. He is beginning to restore us to the place where we begin to reign with him over all things. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to face difficulty and suffering and trials here in this earth. He says that you will, but he is starting to form within me the character of heaven. This is what he does in salvation. When God changes you by his Spirit and makes you new, he is cultivating within you the heart of the kingdom of heaven. He is creating within us, the church, or should be creating within us, the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And you see, what happens then is you and I carry that into the earth wherever we go, that God would so choose that the people who had been lost in sin, that he would raise us up out of that pit and he would make us a spiritual kingdom to carry the culture of heaven now into this earth so that we could invite as many as would come. This is what God has called us to. You see, he has said that we would be kings now. Now, understand, we're not talking about like kings of this earth who are sitting in palaces and they reign over people. That's not what we're talking about. What he is saying is, I have chosen you to be my people who will carry the culture of my kingdom into this earth now. And you see, every time you make a decision to love someone in spite of themselves, the things that sometimes they irritate you, and sometimes rightly so you're irritated, but you make a decision to love them the way that Christ has loved you, you have just shown them the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Every time you choose to be generous to somebody around you with your finances or your time or your talents, you have just shown those people the culture of the kingdom of heaven. So he has made us to be kings. Now it says he has also made us to be priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Then verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You see, it says again that we would be God's special possession, a royal priesthood. And in verse 5, then it says that we would offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, this is the picture of what was happening in the Old Testament in the temple, that they had dedicated priests that would perform the ministry of the temple. They would perform the sacrifices. They would keep the lampstand burning. They would keep new bread on the table of showbread. They would keep the incense burning before the Lord at all times. And you see, that was a physical picture of a spiritual reality that would come in Jesus, that God would invite his people, all people, not just a specific group of people to be priests, but every person who receives Jesus then would become a royal priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of these sacrifices that we would offer? These are just a few. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." The first thing we do before anything else as a priest of God is that I offer myself on the altar before God. Every day I make a decision to lay myself before Him. When He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that means everything that you are, your time, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your physical body, everything within you, you lay it before God saying, God, have your way in me today. You see, as a priest of God, this is the first thing that I have to do. There are other things that we offer to God as a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Mark talked about this when we did prayer, about the idea of giving thanks to God. That trips us up so many times that we don't have a mouth that is willing to speak of the good things that God has already given me. All I see is problems in the things that I want that I don't have. He says, through Jesus, let us offer a sacrifice of praise. It says, this is the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. This is what that means, is this is what naturally ought to flow out of the mouths of those who have received Jesus. Thanks to God for all that He has already done for me. And you see, it says then, as priests of God, that is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Or we find things like this, Philippians 4:18, it says, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, I have received full payment and have no more, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. You see, the gifts that were given to Paul in his time of need, he says these are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. You see, the point of this is that they saw, the church saw, that the Apostle Paul was in need, and they were willing to give something to meet his need. And the Apostle Paul said, this that you have given is a fragrant offering, pleasing not just to Paul, the one who received, but to God Himself. So what you offer to other human beings in your generosity is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And we could go on and on and on and list the ways that the things that God has called us to are sacrifices that are pleasing to Him, and also in the ways that priests worked in the Old Testament temple on behalf of the people of Israel. When you offer something to other people, and again, you show them the culture of the kingdom of heaven, you are going between that person and God. You are working on their behalf, on God's behalf for them. And when you pray for somebody, like we talked about, going to pray for your neighbors around you, when you open up your app and you see those names and you pray for them, you are going to God on their behalf. You are standing in the gap as a priest of God. And we are called to this as those who have received Christ and are saved in Him. Now, we also find in Revelation chapter 1 about the coming of Christ. We talked about this a little bit last week, but you see, some of these things we're going to repeat week after week because they are such a significant part of what Revelation is saying. We have to go back and review these things over and over. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen." He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. You see, the coming of Christ is a major theme in the prologue or introduction to Revelation. It sets the scene for the whole of Revelation. That Jesus is coming, again, sets the scene for the whole of what is going to be taking place in Revelation. You see, the Revelation as a whole unveils what is currently going on behind the scenes in our world. Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil even in the heavenly realms." You see, Ephesians 6 is something that if you've been around the church your whole life, you have heard this over and over. In children's things, we talk over and over about the armor of God, and we start by talking about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, principalities, all of the authorities in the heavenly realms. You see, that is a general statement of our spiritual battle, but Revelation goes on to unveil what is actually going on in greater depth in that spiritual battle. Those are things that we'll see as we go through the next few weeks. But that is what Revelation is doing, is showing us a deeper view into that struggle in the spiritual realm. As the book of Revelation shows us the spiritual forces and the battle that influence everything, you see then Christ's return brings hope, assurance, and comfort to his people as we are all affected by the spiritual battle that rages around us. This is why Christ's coming is such a significant theme in Revelation, is because it shows you all of these things that you are affected by in this spiritual battle. The Christ is coming, and he will set things right. You see, we find, again, as we talked before, that his coming will bring judgment. Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Why? You see, when those who have sought their whole lives to establish themselves at the expense, a lot of times, of other humans, they will wail on account of him because they will see that these institutions that they have lived their lives to establish, they have no way to stand in his presence. You see, all that mankind has sought to establish in himself cannot stand in the day of Christ. And this is why it says all the nations of the earth will wail on account of him. Because people have lived their lives for themselves, and they will see in that moment the futility of all that they have spent their time and their energy and their money and their talents on, because it will be meaningless in the day of Jesus. Now, we also find in Revelation chapter 1 that his coming will be clear to all. Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him." Every eye will see him. We find the same thing in Matthew chapter 24, as we looked at over the last few weeks. Matthew 24, starting verse 26, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "So if anyone tells you there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Matthew 24, starting the last half of verse 30, "All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." You see, the point of this is that we don't have to worry about false messiahs or doctrines that teach a secret coming of Jesus. Christ told us explicitly in his own words, that when he returns, every eye will see it. And you see, this is important today for us to understand, because in our culture, the popular view that makes movies is that someday off in the future, Jesus is going to secretly return, and those who are righteous will be taken, and those who are unrighteous will be left in the earth. That is not what you find here in Revelation or Matthew 24. It tells you explicitly, every eye will see him. As lightning is seen in the east and west, so shall be his coming, that he will come with a loud trumpet call that will be heard by all. Now, there is far more in depth, again, in the notes that you can read, because there is a verse in Matthew 24 that talks about there will be one who will be, grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. And please pick up those notes, because that will explain that. We don't have time to address that right now. But that verse is simply talking about that there will be a separation in judgment. That in judgment, there is a separation. One will be taken to be with the Lord. One will be taken into judgment in that time. That is what that verse is talking about. But we have to understand the context. But again, every reference to Jesus coming is framed as loud trumpets, or every eye will see him, or lightning is visible from the east and the west. Jesus' return will not be secret. Every person, whether righteous or unrighteous, will know clearly, fully, and transparently when Jesus returns. Now, Jesus' coming also means hope. Revelation 1:7 again. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Even so, amen. Now understand, this phrase here, even so, amen, is used partly of, one part of this is Hebrew words, one part of it is Greek words. And it simply means, Barnes Notes says this, it means it is a double expression of so be it, assuredly or certainly. He says the idea that John seems to intend to convey is that the coming of the Lord Jesus and the consequences which he says will follow are events which are altogether certain. So when he says then, he is coming with the clouds, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Again, he's saying the unrighteous, even the unrighteous will see him, those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, so be it. Certainly this will happen. You see, this brings hope to those who are in Jesus. Our hope is not as hope of the world, where it is wishful thinking that I hope this thing happens for me today, or I hope someday off in the future that these good things happen for me. That is not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is established in the firm, sure, unchanging character of God, and we can know that if God has spoken, that it will happen. I can know that. Certainly, assuredly, it will happen. Finally, we see the authority of Jesus. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the beginning and the end of all things. There is nothing before him. There will be nothing after him. He is all things. He says, I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Matthew 28:18 says this. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority that exists anywhere and everywhere has been given to Jesus. Isaiah 9:6 says it this way. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government shall be on his shoulder. The Hebrew word, therefore, government means rule or dominion. We could read it this way. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the rule or dominion shall be upon his shoulders, meaning that he carries all rule or dominion. And you see, when he comes, all humans, every human, righteous or unrighteous, will see the fullness of the authority of Jesus in all things. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. Here's the point. The book of Revelation unveils the deeper spiritual reality that most humans miss as we are consumed with our day-to-day affairs. Revelation also promises that by the risen Christ we can overcome. Even now, in this earth, despite no matter what we face, we can overcome because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We also find the great promise that Jesus is coming again with authority over all things. and that by his authoritative righteous judgment, all things will be made right. You see, Revelation was written to give us hope that God is still there as we live in a world that seems to be falling apart around us. Revelation gives us hope that Jesus is still our advocate, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can experience a foretaste of heaven even now as we await his return, the day where all things will be made right. Now, there are hard things to understand in the book of Revelation. And over the weeks, we'll do our best to work through those things. But understand again, Revelation is not a book about beasts and dragons and marks of beasts, and it's not about those things. It's about a deeper spiritual reality that is currently going on in our world, and the reality that Christ has already overcome, we can reign with him now as we look forward to a day when he will return and set all things right. That is what the book of Revelation is about. You don't have to fear anything that we find in Revelation. You understand this. Even the deeper spiritual realities, the ways that you and I today are affected by sin in this earth, there's no way to avoid that. You are going to be affected by the sinful things that happen in this earth. But you see, Jesus is showing us in Revelation that there is more than this. There is more than this. Will you just keep going, because there is more than this? He's able to work in you now, and he is leading you to a place. Again, the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter, it says, to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we find that in the end of Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is the restoration through Jesus of the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. God wants to work in you now in spite of the spiritual, the dark spiritual things that are going on in our world, while he leads you to the day of the restoration of the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. God, we thank you again today for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for your word that gives us hope in this life, that it informs how we ought to live here. It helps us to understand that we are able to trust you in all things, and to know not only are we able to experience fullness of life with you now, but we look forward to the great hope of heaven in the future where you set all things right. Father, your word says in Colossians that we ought to set our hearts and our minds on things above, where you are seated with God. As we go through Revelation, we pray that you would help us indeed to do that, that we would set our hearts and our minds on things above, that we would rise in our thoughts above the spiritual darkness that we find in the world around us, and that we would live every day for that day when we will be with you, but also our living for that day would affect the day-to-day life here, the ways that we interact with our work colleagues, our family, our friends, everybody around us, that we would carry to them as kingdom citizens, as priests of you, your priest, that we would carry to them the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Father, there are so many in this world that have no hope, the same way that we had no hope without you. Help us never to neglect that great responsibility as kings and priests to carry to them the culture of the kingdom of heaven, so that they may see that there is something greater. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.